checking.
Stand again and sing first and last stanzas of 352, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 352. Brother Boatwright preaches for us tonight. We'd like to call on Tom and Fred to come and sing for us. Brother Boatwright's wife is in Seattle, Washington, and she called down to our house last night trying to get up with her husband. She had called the wrong number at Fred's house, I think, and it had rung and rung. And she called us, and we told her the right number, and she called back. They are many miles apart right now, but God's with her out there in Seattle as she takes part in a Sunday school conference. And while Brother Boatwright is here with us, preaching God's Word. So Tom, you and Fred come and sing for us, and then Brother Boatwright will preach for us tonight.
Thank you.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, you heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your Lord will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come to me, come to me.
Yeah. I get so carried away with the singing, I drop a bit in my heart. I sure enjoy that. That's great. Very great.
Well, I'm glad for this crowd tonight. Aren't you glad you're here? All right. Would you rather be here than in jail? Rather be here than in jail. I would too. That's right. Well, you know what happens night after night. We always have competition in any kind of revival. I have had over 300. I preached in over 300 revivals, and I don't think there's been a one that I haven't had some kind of outside competition. That took place years ago when I was a boy preacher. It takes place yet. And I guess until the Lord Jesus come, we're going to have competition within the neighborhood, school system or something, every time we have a revival meeting. The devil wants to keep us from having a revival. Did you know that? Definitely. He doesn't want us to have a revival. He is proud of a cold, hard-hearted church. Because a cold, hard-hearted church is one that doesn't win people to the Lord. And so we'll pray earnestly. And what happens, of course, will be depend all upon the Lord. There's nothing within my power, or not even in your good pastor's power, over the revival. It's within every heart in relationship to the Lord. And so visitation is very vital, very important, very important. Keep right on visiting. Use your telephone. That's a pretty good way of doing it, too. And see if we can't get some more people to attend. Now, I imagine we'll have some visitors night after night, and I imagine we'll announce probably about the monologue, if we do a monologue, so that you will have time to notify your neighbors and friends. I do not necessarily insist upon the monologue, because I just assume preachers to do a monologue. But they are very receptive all over the country. As I mentioned this morning, 462 times, and all the way from the Atlantic Ocean clear out in the middle of Kansas, clear across the country. You pray for us as we try to minister to you. I am not, and never have claimed to be much of a preacher. The Lord called me to preach when I was 16 years of age. I was converted when I was 15. And a few months after that, the Lord called me to preach. Now, I have never in my life doubted the Lord's call. I have wondered why He would call such a person as myself to preach the Word. But I've never doubted His call. And I tell you with all of my heart, as I feel it today, that every minister should feel and must feel, if he's going to be an effective minister, that he is called of the Lord to do that kind of a task of preaching and proclaiming the Word. I don't like to talk to these ministers who say to me, well, I felt like I could do more good in that area than some other area in life. I don't like that. Not at all. I like for the man to say, God called me. Just like in Jeremiah, the first chapter, and the Lord called him. And I do Jeremiah, the whole book of Jeremiah, in a monologue, which is fantastic, absolutely fantastic. But Jeremiah had the call of the Lord. Isaiah had the call of the Lord. And go back all the way through there. I don't believe our ministry can be very effective without a real, genuine call of the Lord. And I believe that God is still calling young people, boys and girls, and older people in middle age. Many of my dear preacher friends have been called to the ministry in middle age. And I'm grateful for all these years that God has blessed me in proclaiming His righteous word. I am not worthy of any of His blessings. I was in a revival meeting in Mayfield, Kentucky, some time ago, and was staying in a motel and went to a drugstore to buy me a new U.S. News and World Report magazine. I had it in my hand. And I was just walking around getting ready to pay for it pretty soon. and looking at things around, and I noticed a man following me. He looked at me everywhere I went, and I could tell by the way he was staggering that he had tarried too long at the bar. And he said to me, "Mister, haven't I seen you someplace before?" I said, "Well, probably you have. I've been some mighty tough places." He said, No, haven't I seen you someplace before?" I said, "Probably so." Well, he said, "Mister, what is your name and what do you do?" And I said, "My name is Roy Boatwright, and I'm director of the Sunday School Department for the Kentucky Baptist Convention." And he said, Oh, I just had you figured out to be some kind of a halfway preacher. That's what you got to put up with this week, some kind of a halfway preacher. But I'm thankful that even during the time of my Sunday school work, 23 years and 7 months, here in Kentucky, and I did a lot of work in Missouri before I came here, for I was born in Missouri. I'm grateful for the Kentucky churches giving me the opportunity to preach, for hardly a Sunday had gone by since I started preaching when I was 16 until the present time that I have not been preaching somewhere, almost every Sunday. And I'm grateful, and many other times, sometimes every day in a week for a week or two or more. I'm grateful. But you pray, because the preacher is not going to bring a revival. Not a bit in the world. Not a bit. All we can do is to encourage each one of us to pray and to seek the will of the God in our hearts and our lives and look at the Holy Word of God together. That's what we can do. Now, you can also work in your Sunday school classes. If you've got any enrolled in your Sunday school classes without the Lord Jesus Christ, then make it a very serious prayer of your life that individual or those individuals will be saved during this revival. You know, I've said to preacher many times when I've gone into revival, "How many unsaved people from the age of 9 on up do you have in your Sunday school?" And sometimes they'll say, "Well, I think we've got about 10, unsaved." You know, we don't have many unsaved people attending our Sunday schools anymore. You know that? And that's pathetic. If we could get them to attend Sunday school, then we'd have an opportunity to witness and let the Holy Spirit convict them of their sins. And I say to the preacher, "You've got about 10 people enrolled in your Sunday school that's not saved. We can expect about 3 people forward during the revival." "Oh, Brother Roy, we called you down here for a revival meeting." See? No. Look, friends, about 1 out of 3 persons, see, made profession of faith. So 10%. If you've got 10 enrolled in your Sunday school without the Lord Jesus, you're not going to have very many making professions of faith during the meeting. Generally speaking, I'm not talking about what the Holy Spirit can't do or can do, but generally speaking, that's the way. And another thing, not many of the people that are not enrolled in Sunday school or does not come to the church regularly are ever saved. 1 out of 3 who are Sunday school members are saved, but 1 out of 247 that's not enrolled in Sunday school, but yet prospects for the Baptist Church, they are 1 out of 247 saved. So you can't expect a great influx of people. We'd like to have that. We sure would. We would pray for that. But generally speaking, it doesn't happen. Great crowds of people coming in to hear the Word of God preached when they're so hard in their sins and so hard away from God that they don't care whether you live or whether you die. They don't care anything about you. No, I'm talking about the great numbers of people that are so set in their ways concerning the financial situations of their hearts and souls and so self-righteous that they don't care. They're just as good as anybody else. So let's pray earnestly for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon us, that we might be the kind of witness that will be pleasing to Him. Turn, if you will, for just a few minutes to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. I'll wait just a minute till you get turned to it, please. Second chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast and sure, and every transgression received a just recompense for reward, how then shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation, which was spoken unto you first, unto us first by the Lord, and was confirmed by them that heard him by miracles and signs and wonders and by the Holy Spirit. You've heard that preached so many times in revival. How shall you escape if you shall neglect? And generally speaking, we preach on that from the standpoint of the sinners. If a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and lives his life without the Lord, and when he dies, how shall he escape the eternity of hell and damnation if he here and now does not surrender himself unto the Lord? And the answer will be negative every time. He cannot. He cannot escape it. But this is not the exegesis of the Hebrew text here. Not at all. Of the book of Hebrews. What is it? It is this, that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christian people. Christian people. And he is saying to Christian people, how are you going to escape if you neglect that salvation which God has brought to your life? See, how you go neglect it? You can't neglect something that you don't already have. I can't neglect your family because I don't have your family. You can't neglect my family because you don't have my family. And it's that which you have if you neglect it. Well, there are so many ways in which we neglect. Now look for just a minute, if we will, please. Salvation. We take it so lightly. We take it so lightly. So very lightly. How many times do we shut ourselves up in our closet and close our eyes and meditate upon the crucifixion of our Savior, upon the humiliation, upon the trial, upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? One of the greatest things that has ever come to me in my ministry, and it has come in the last 10 years, has been the remembering Scriptures. I'll get that word out in a little bit. It has been a great blessing to me to memorize Scripture. For as I memorize, I can lie down on my bed, and for an hour or 2 hours or even 3 hours, I can let Scripture quotation fill my heart and my mind for that length of time. All of the crucifixion of Jesus. When I monologue Simon of Cyrene, it's a crucifixion of our Lord, and it's all Scripture. So I say we need to think about the importance of salvation that has been given unto us. It costs God everything. It costs God His Son. Oh, it's free. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. That's true. It's free from that standpoint. But you're not free from the obligation that salvation places upon you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have an obligation to perform for God that you never had before or never could have had. You see, salvation is great because God gave it. We didn't get it by earning it. We never can. We didn't get it by doing good things. Not at all. It has come from God. And another great thing about this salvation is that it is for every individual, black or white, red and yellow, no matter what color he may be, or somebody said polka dotted. What difference does it make? No matter where you may be, your status in life, rich or poor, or if you, what race you are of, it makes no difference at all. Salvation is for you. It's for me. Now that makes it wonderful. Now let's look for just a minute here. He says neglect. That's all you have to do. I have a good idea that you have had some remorse in your heart because you neglected to do something that you should have done, and then the time passed where you could not do it. And you carry that remorse around in your heart. I have in my soul that. And when death comes and takes that individual away from you, then you wonder, why didn't I take advantage of the opportunity that was mine in the first place? You see, every Christian has a great opportunity, but you can neglect it. You can neglect that prayer life. You can neglect that Bible reading. You can neglect your church attendance. You can just neglect. That's all it takes to bring condemnation. That's all it takes, just a neglect. Somebody putting it off and off and off. Some time ago, I was in a revival meeting at Russellville, Kentucky. We went out to make some calls one afternoon, preacher and I. We saw an old elderly gentleman, about 92 years of age, sitting in a rocking chair under a shade tree. We began to talk to him. I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, no. I said, have you thought about it? He said, yes. I said, do you ever expect to be a Christian? Oh, yes, 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 I sure do. I expect sometime before I die to become a Christian. 92 years of age. I said, why don't you do it right now? Oh, no, I'm not ready now. Not now. He had been thinking about it, no doubt, for 40 years. But not now, not now. And soon thereafter, he left this world. Not now. Not now, sometime I expect to. Oh, how many good intentions are surfacing themselves in the darkest of hell. They intended to, but they never did. Never did. I remember when I left a church in North Missouri where I was pastor some time ago, many, many years ago, but after I was gone, a man died. He was a drunkard. He just drank all the time. He had a nice family. Four children. Nice wife. They all came to my church, but he didn't come, of course. But I walked down the street with him one day, and he said, Brother Roy, if you hold that revival meeting in the church, I'm going to join the church. I said, no, Brother Pete. I don't want you to join the church. I want you to let Jesus Christ have His way in your life. You're not the right kind of person to join the church. Let Jesus have His way. Well, he died in a stupor, a drunken fit of some sort. The wife called me to preach the funeral. I'll never forget it. I went into the living room where the body was in the casket. And that woman came to me and put her arms around me with her four little children. And you know what she said? She said, Brother Roy, Frank intended to, but he never will now. He intended to. He intended to. He just neglected it, that's all. Neglected. And we can get ourselves in a great deal of trouble by neglecting. And we can get all kinds of blessing by not neglecting. There's another side to it. Then notice this. If the word spoken by angels, was steadfast and sure, have you ever read in the Scripture a word from an angel that was not true? No. Have you ever read in the Word of God a prophecy given by an angel that never came about? No. Every word that an angel speaks is absolutely true. Now, that's true. And he said, if it comes about that every transgression and every sin receives its just recompensation for itself, then how will you escape? And the answer is no, we can't escape if we neglect it. But now let's look at the first part of it. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Just let them slip. Well, what does that mean? It's kind of like a sieve. Put flour in a sieve and shake it. Some goes through and some stays out. Or it's like a man going to Stanford Field in Louisville. He's going to fly to New York. He has his ticket. Everything's all ready to go. His baggies have been checked. And there he is standing at the gate. And the others are boarding him, but he can't quite yet. He just can't quite yet make up his mind whether he's going or whether he's not going. And he holds that ticket in his hand. Everything been paid. Everything. And there he holds that ticket in his hand. But he waits a little too long, and the plane takes off and leaves him standing at the gate with his ticket in his hand. And he doesn't go to New York on that plane. Now, this is what it means. There are so many people, you know, let things slip right out from under you. The blessing that God wants to give us moves right on and leaves us without the blessing. Then we ought to take the more earnest heed. More earnest heed to what? To the things that we have heard. That's a way to keep from slipping. Well, Southern Baptists are great slippers, you know. We just slip around all over the country. We have now 13, more than 13 million Baptists. We have something like 7 million, almost 8 million enrolled in Sunday school, probably about 8 million now. And about half of those, that's 4 million, that never comes to Sunday school or just once in a while. Half of them don't come. And so we got about 4 million out of 13 million that's really studying the Word of God to amount to anything. We're great slippers. We just slip around. And not only the Baptists, but a great many other denominations today are finding the same thing exactly. People getting their names on the church book and then walking out and paying no more attention to the church than if they had never done that in the first place. And this is characteristic all over Kentucky and all over the state of Missouri, my former state. It is characteristic. Now, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, what things? What things? All right, now you got your Bible open. You know, I ask you to open your Bible. Turn back there to the first chapter. It says, God, in sundries time and in divers manner, spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has made heir of all things, and through whom or by whom He has created all things. You see that? See that? Now then, that's what the writer is saying. Look back there, what I've already said, what you've heard. That God spoke to the prophets, but when Jesus came, God spoke through Jesus to us. And then God has made Him heir of all things. Of all things. And then the next thing He says, God, through Him, created the world. And then I'm going to change the punctuation in that next verse a little bit. Now, if you look at it, it says, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the glory of God. I told you I changed the punctuation there just a little bit, but that's the meaning of it. Jesus Christ is the full glory of God. Jesus glorifies God. Everything that we see in Jesus is in God, everything. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were amazed when Jesus was transfigured before them, and His raiment became exceedingly white, so as no fuller on earth could whiten it. They were amazed. And pretty soon, Moses and Elijah came, And they talked to Jesus about his decease. They were still amazed at all of this. And Peter made a statement, hardly knowing what he was saying, when he said, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And shortly thereafter, a voice out of heaven came to the disciples, those three disciples, and this is the message. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him." Do you suppose that somehow that Peter had the idea that Moses and Elijah, as great as they were, Moses a lawman and Elijah the great prophet representing the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, or do you think that Peter thought that they were on the same level and the same par with the Lord Jesus Christ? It could have been. But God straightened him out pretty quickly. All right? God didn't say, listen to what Moses had to say about the law. He didn't say that. He said, he could have said, listen to what Elijah has to say about the prophecies that he gave in the Old Testament. He didn't say that. No. All the law and all the prophecy of the Old Testament must be set aside, in a sense, absolutely set aside, if you're going to put it in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see everything that is necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to see it in the law. You don't have to see it in the prophets. You can see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear Him. Don't hear Moses. Don't hear Elijah. But hear Him. Hear Him. And that's what I have to say with all my heart and soul after these 55 years or longer of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not caring whether you hear me or whether you don't hear me. I care whether you hear, let your ears and your heart and your soul hear the Word of God as He speaks to you. I believe with all my soul. I'm convicted of it. The older I get, the longer I'm in the ministry, the greater thrill I get. And I wonder sometimes, how long for these last 10 years have been the greatest of all of my ministry, of all. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, how long will it be that I can proclaim Your Word? Dr. George W. Truett, the great pastor, Dallas, Texas, a few years ago, the late Dr. Truett, I heard him in Springfield, Missouri, preach one time. And I think there's no greater preacher ever lived than George W. Truett. He said this, "If I had 1,000 lives to give, if I had 1,000 lives to give, I'd dedicate every one of them to the preaching of the proclaiming of the Word of God." And I can say the same thing. The thrill and the joy that I've had all these years, I can say the same thing. And sometime when sickness takes hold upon you, and when you lay there on the bed in the hospital wondering whether or not you're going to make it, knowing that it's perfectly all right, but knowing also that if you don't make it, the opportunities for glorifying the Master's name will cease. As far as this world is concerned, it makes you think, my friends. It makes you think. And if you haven't been there, you will be some of these days, probably. And you'll remember the words of this old bald-headed preacher said when he came down to preach to you. You remember. All right, let's look now. He is the fullness of the glory of God. The glory of God. When Moses had gone up in the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, when he came back down, you remember, he'd been there gone 40 days. When he came back down, the people couldn't look at him because his head was shining with great heavenly light. It just blinded them as they looked at him. He didn't know it. For the Bible says he wist not that he shone. He did not know it. But evidently, they told him because he had to cover his face so that the people could look on him. You talk about Moses being close to God. How many times have you said, how I do wish that I could have a little more of the Spirit of the Lord God in my soul so that others can see it. All right, let's look at the next thing there. Next thing he says, that he is what? The fullness of his glory. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he is the express image of his person. And that's what he said. Jesus is the express image of God. Now take heed now and go back there. You don't want to slip. If you look at Jesus and the glory of Jesus, and look also at his work and his ministry, you're not likely to slip. All right? It says now, he is express image of his Father. Whatever we see in Jesus, we can see in God. Image of his Father. I remember some time ago, I went to Stanbury, Missouri, where my old hometown, 100 miles north of Kansas City. And I was walking down the street of that little town, and a man came up to me and stopped me. And he said, Mister, he said, you must be Ed's son. I said, Ed who? Well, he said, Ed Boatwright. I said, I am. He said, you look just like him. Let me tell you, my friend, I had a great father, great, great, great father, wonderful, marvelous daddy. I straightened up, and I walked down that street. I think I must have been 10 feet tall because somebody saw my father in me. And I've often thought, how many times have I thought, do people see the Lord Jesus through me? Any way, shape, or form? Does my personality, my love for people, my love for God, does it show? Let's try to look at it in that way. Now, one more thing. You got your Bibles there. An express image of the Father in the next. He has purged our sins. Notice that. He has purged our sins by himself.